And turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're going to read responsibly the first 11 verses. I'll read verse 1, you'll read verse 2, on down through verse 11. Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It is the Word of God. God tells us Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And I want you to notice that word. She was a married woman, and she was cheating on her husband. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I have a problem right there. Where's the man? He was guilty of adultery too, was he not? Where is he? He's not there. They brought her. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up his head and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father, may your blessing be upon the reading of the Word of God, the message of the hour. Help me to be a help, not a hindrance, a blessing, not a rock, a stone of offense, but to be true to the Word of God. And may our folks be instructed and be wise. And not my desire to hurt anyone this morning, my desire to be a help and not to ignore a very, very plain teaching of the Word of God. And may we be reminded for that person here this morning, and that is without Christ. Now they look on the text this morning, and the only thing that they're going to be convinced of by the time they leave the auditorium is that they are a sinner, and they have fallen short of the glory of God. May they not walk out the door without Christ, but come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Put a little marker there in the Gospel of John. We'll come back there at the very, very end of the service. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We took a month off from the Beatitudes. We're back at it this morning. And the next Beatitude is in verse 31. Verse 31 and 32. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
Read those two verses with me, if you will. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her, that is divorced, committeth adultery. The topic this morning is this: God's Word on divorce. God's word on divorce. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. When I first went into the ministry, I understood that this was going to be a topic that was going to be at the forefront of the debate in Christian churches for my lifetime. It was a matter that they were dealing with in Matthew's time. It was a matter that they've dealt with going all the way back to the Old Testament. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. A controversial subject. Now, I'll say this morning, and I know that we have many people in the room this morning who have been stung by the bitter event of divorce. You have. And it is not my desire or hope or aim to hurt anyone who has been divorced and remarried. But we must, Christians, we must take a positive stand on the Word of God on the topic of marriage. We must, for the sake of our children. How many of you want your child to go through divorce? Nobody does. Nobody does. But we are quiet on this topic of divorce because maybe you're suffering with it, or maybe someone in your family has, or maybe your mom and dad have. Maybe you're a single mom or a single dad here raising your children by yourself, and your spouse is nowhere to be found. And so as a result, you are quiet with your children. Let me say this. If your child came up to you and said, "Mom, is it okay to take cocaine?" Now, immediately, your brain's going to start thinking, "Well, I took cocaine when I was a kid. So how can I say to them, don't take cocaine?" Well, you're going to say, don't take cocaine, because it's destructive. It'll destroy their life. It's nothing but hurt and harm. So regardless of what you have in your past, at least I hope, when it comes to drugs, you're going to say to your kids, don't do it. Now, if your kids are like my kids, they immediately say, "Well, did you do drugs?" To which I say to them, "What in the world does that have to do with it?" "No, no, I didn't." Well, all of you are wondering, "Did you?" that's the only thing some of you are going to remember. "Did the preacher take drugs? Did he? No, no, I didn't." But that has absolutely nothing to do with the topic. And so I look at my kids and say, what does that have to do with it? Whether or not I did or not. Is it right to do? Is it destructive to do? And they say, "Well, yeah, it's destructive." Do people end up in jail as a result? Well, yeah. Do people end up addicted? Well, yeah. Well, is it a good thing to do? Well, probably not. No, it's not. Doesn't matter. What anybody else has done, is it right or is it wrong? But I'll tell you what I'm noticing in the office is that when young couples are coming to me to get married, one of the first questions I ask them when we're entering into this, you know, they're excited and they love each other and all that stuff. One of the first questions I ask them as we prepare for the wedding day, as we do the marital counseling thing and talk to them about finances, the first question I ask them is this. Is there any reason that you're going to divorce your spouse? Now, they sit there and they think, "Well, no, I love them. No, there's no reason that I would divorce them. But there is one instance that I would if they cheated on me." I see that from the Christian couples that are coming in from our homes. They say, "Yes, it's permitted if they're not faithful to me." We say, "Well, preacher, Matthew chapter 5, that's what it says. If, notice this, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." And this one verse, this one clause has become, in Baptist circles, that exception clause that says to people, "Hey, here's the exception. If they're not faithful." Now, you can approach this in a number of different ways. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to do something that we don't normally do extensively on Sunday morning. We're going to do a pretty extensive Bible study this morning. We're going to look at some different texts in Mark, Luke, and John, in addition to this one in Matthew, and look at this topic of divorce. Because it's tough. But our children need to know, and you need to be in a position to talk to them. So what about this? Well, I like looking at Matthew chapter 5 just from an English standpoint. A clause is inserted. I love English. Do you love English? I love English. You should study English. A clause is put into a sentence, is separated by commas, to explain the sentence, but not to change the meaning of it. So you can take a clause out of a sentence, and the original meaning, the original intent of the message will still be there. So let's take the clause out. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, there's the comma, the clause is next, and marry another, and whosoever shall, that whosoever shall put away his wife causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. We've taken the clause out, but the meaning of the sentence is still there. You say, well, what does this mean? We're going to talk about that a little bit, but let me just by way of introductions say this. Divorce is epidemic. And everyone would agree with that. Divorce is epidemic in our Baptist churches. Now, invariably, after a message like this, people will walk out of the auditorium where I'll get a phone call or an email, and somebody will say to me, oh, boy, Pastor, you know, I just really feel bad because we have... And it generally will not be a couple that is divorced. It will generally be a couple that has never been afflicted by this. But it makes us all uncomfortable to talk about it. But I have never... In all my years of pastoring, explaining these passages, I have never had a divorced couple come up to me and say, Pastor, you really should go easy on that and not talk about that. The divorced couple say, Pastor, they need to be taught. We've been injured. It's been harmful to us. It's hurt us. Our families have been hurt. They've been injured. Preacher, please take a strong stand on marriage. We need to, as a church and as a people, take a strong stand on marriage. Now, the courts, they don't care. They don't care whether you live together, whether you cohabitate, shack up. They just don't care. In our courts today, our society at large, they want the guilty party. And it used to be years ago, you had to hire a private investigator to go out and find what was going on. And the guilty party has been just done away with. You go up to the courthouse any Friday afternoon or Friday morning, and you can go to the fifth floor of the courthouse, and you can sit there in the room where they decide these, and there is no guilty party. Irreconcilable differences, problems. Nobody is wrong. Not the husband, not the wife. Just people want out. And do you want out? Do you want out? Okay. A divorce is no longer granted based on adultery or guilty party. It is today, in our day and age, it is permitted for any and every reason. And just by way of note, if you're here this morning and your partner wants to divorce you, there's nothing you can do to stop it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Say, I'm just not going to show up to court. Doesn't really matter. They'll grant it without you being there. I want you to notice this from 31 and 32. Verse 31 and 32 is not God's stand on divorce. That there's an exception. That's not God's plan. That's not God's stand. What is God's plan? Well, we're going to look at some different things. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is referenced in all the scriptures that we'll look at this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. In that verse, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, divorce is regulated. But just because God regulates something does not mean God approves of something. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, is not God's plan for your marriage. It's not. God wants one man and one woman to be together for life. Marriage is a holy state. The marriage vows are not to be broken. It is not to be a union lightly entered into. Now look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Say, well, preacher, then why did God say saving for the cause of fornication? We'll look at that in just a moment. But stay with me. If you're taking notes, mark the references down in your Bible and go back and look at them another day. Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Why are they asking that question? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1, for any cause, for any uncleanness, put her away, give her right into divorce, put her out of your house. That's why they're asking the question. And he answered and said it to them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What, therefore, God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Notice this, verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. Well, it's not God's plan. God's plan, from the very beginning, from the very creation, when God created marriage, it was here one man, one woman. He didn't say, Adam, hey, here's six wives. He said, Adam, here's one wife. One. One man and one woman. And verse 9, here's the exception again. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. That clause in there again, that causes so many people problems, and it's not going to cause us a problem at the time we leave the auditorium today, I hope. And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. There were two schools of thought here going on in the Lord's day. There was Rabbi Shammai, and the people that followed him said, for adultery only. That was the only cause. And that was, there was that group. And then there was Rabbi Hillel, who said, for any cause. So we've got two warring groups. One that says it's just for adultery, and we've got one that says for any cause. And these two groups are coming together and coming to the Lord and saying, so what do you say? And Christ said, one man, one woman, from the beginning. Have you not read? It's in the Bible. Go back to Genesis. There it is. They said, well, what about Moses? What did Christ say? Moses regulated it because you were going to do what you wanted to do. And you go to Jeremiah chapter 18, we're memorizing that as a passage of Scripture. As several of you have memorized this verse already. Then they said, there is no hope. But we will walk everyone after our own devices, everyone after his evil way, everyone against after the wickedness of his heart. They're just going to do what they want to do. And that's what the Lord, as he looked at these two groups, said that's why it was regulated, because people were just going to do what they wanted to do, regardless of what God's plan was, regardless of what God wanted. Their assumption is this: divorce is legitimate in certain situations. God says stay married. They said there's an exception. Say, well, preacher, it says, except it be for the cause of fornication. What does that mean? If there is an exception, why did not Christ use the word? And I want you to notice this. It's in the other passage in John. A woman came to the Lord and she committed adultery in the very act. But in Matthew, Christ said, except it be for the cause of, what's the word in Matthew that's used twice? Fornication. Matthew is written to the Jews. The Jews have a, and we'll come and see this in just a moment in another passage of Scripture, and it's absolutely astounding what the folks did to Christ. But the Jews had a betrothal period. You understand that? And if the woman, not being married yet, not being the marriage not being consummated yet till this betrothal period was over, if the woman or the man, if the woman in this case, if the woman had been unfaithful, it wouldn't be adultery because the marriage had not been consummated yet. It would be fornication. That's why this word is used here and the word adultery is not used, because the marriage has not been completed yet. And Christ is speaking to the Jews. And let me say this, while we in today, in 2011, we get tripped up by this verse, the Jews in Christ's day, they didn't get tripped up by this verse. They knew exactly what Christ was saying. And we'll see that in a little bit, in another passage of Scripture, how they took this word in verse 9, and that word in Matthew, and they used that word fornication, and they threw it in God's face. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. But before we do, I want you to look at Mark chapter 10. Also, I want you to notice from Matthew, while you're turning to Mark chapter 10, is that the woman is not addressed here. If the man is not, What about, and this always bothered me, what if the man is unfaithful during the betrothal period? Well, again, Matthew is being written to the Jews, and under Jewish law, a woman could not get a divorce. She couldn't. The man could, but the woman could not. Now, is that fair? That's just not fair. But that's the way it was. And every Jew understood that. Every Jew understood exactly what Christ was talking about here. I want you to notice something in Mark chapter 10. It's important as we go through this. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and came unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resorted unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, Mark is not written to the Jews. Mark is written to the Gentiles. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Where's the exception? It's not there. Why? Because the Gentiles had no betrothal period. There's no betrothal period. There's no fornication that is going to render their... They had marriage. That's all they had. And so in the Gentile mind, for Christ to use that word and talk to them about fornication, they said, what's that all about? And we go on. Verse 10. And in the house, his disciples asked him again, Did we hear you right? Certainly we didn't hear you right. They asked him again, of the same manner. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife, cause is gone, and marry another, committeth adultery against her. I want you to notice something new in verse 12. Because in the Gentile world, the woman could get a divorce as well. And so, in verse 12, for the first time, God addresses the woman as well. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. The reason that's not addressed in Matthew is because God in Matthew is addressing the Jews. The woman couldn't do it. But now he's in Mark, he's addressing the Gentiles. The man could get a divorce, the woman could get a divorce, and he's addressing them both. There's no conflict of Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 16, also written to the Gentiles. Gentile audience. Look at verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. No exception there. Because there is no exception. We don't observe a betrothal period in Christian circles today. We don't. In our society, it's the same as in Mark and Luke. Man wants a divorce, he can get one. Woman wants a divorce, he can get one. God addresses them both and says, don't do it. Don't do it. No exceptions. And the disciples and Pharisees knew the difference. They did. In Mark and Luke, we have the Gentiles. They had marriage without a betrothal period. The person was immoral outside of marriage. It was not adultery. It was fornication. Now look at John. I promise you we'd get to this. John chapter 8. This is very, very interesting. As we talk about, they knew the difference. The Jews, the audience, knew the difference. Now we get hung up on this, but they did not get hung up on this. Look at verse 41. Let's flow into the context. Let's start at verse 39. They answered and said unto him, they're having a discussion with Christ, the Pharisees are, they're Jewish people. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were of Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Oh, this is a heated conversation. This is going to make the newspapers. These folks are ready to go to the fists. And it is just really a tense situation. So what do you do? Well, if you don't have the facts on your side, you go up to the courthouse any day. This is just good legal practice. If you have the evidence on your side, you present evidence. If you don't have the evidence on your side, you attack their evidence. But they can't attack the evidence because the evidence here is Abraham. And so when you can't present evidence of your own and you can't attack their evidence because it is so rock solid, you attack the person. And in verse 41, they attack Christ. Don't miss this. Verse 41. Then they said to him, I can see their chest poking out. They looked at Jesus Christ and they said, we be not born of fornication. Say, what's the significance of that? They were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and they said to him, you, sir, you were born of fornication. We weren't. We were born in a legitimate marriage. What did they say? What is the deal with Mary? Were Mary and Joseph husband and wife? Well, they were in the betrothal period when Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, and they looking at Jesus Christ in verse 31 and say, you, sir, were born of fornication. Don't you be lecturing us about what Abraham had to say. My goodness. What an accusation. Again, we get caught up on that. The Jews knew exactly what was going on. And instead of looking at that, and instead of accepting it, and instead of embracing it, they attack the messenger. They attack Christ. The accusation is that Mary had conceived in the betrothal period with another man apart from Joseph.
The Lord uses adultery in a broad sense, most of the time, not a specific sense, but fornication is when he's using that in Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 5. He's using it in a very narrow sense, talking about that period before Mary and Joseph came together, or a Jewish man or woman would come together. So the question is this: does the biblical text anywhere allow for divorce, for adultery? Question again: does the biblical text anywhere allow divorce for adultery? And the answer is this: no. No. What did they do to adulterers in the Old Testament? They stoned them. They were put to death. It was a capital offense to commit adultery. And so if you take the position that Christ is saying, we're going to change the ball, we're going to change the rules here, then Christ is changing the Old Testament rules, the regulation, the stipulation. Christ's not doing that. He's not. There is no cause for divorce. None. Dominic, are you listening to me? None. Are you married yet, son? Did you know there are some worse things than being married? Did you know that? Now, here's a good question. Now, your parents are sitting behind you. Do they have a good marriage? He's leaning forward a little bit. Doesn't want to get knocked upside the head. That's the right answer. Okay. Where's another one? How old are you?
13.
Are you married?
No.
Did you know there's some worse things than being married?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you know it's okay to be single?
Yeah.
Yeah. In divorce, is it ever right?
No.
No. Don't do it.
Okay.
Okay. You're gonna remember that, right?
Yeah.
You paying attention?
Yeah.
Okay, parents. You've been divorced. You've been remarried. It affects a lot of people. You've been here long enough with me that you know that I'm going to love you and reach out to you and minister to you and worship with you. But we owe it to our children to sit them down and to say, listen, I made some mistakes. I made some decisions that were contrary to God's word. Don't you do it. Because when you do that, it causes problems. And we've got problems. Don't mask the problem. Sit that young man down and say, listen, here are some problems. They came as a result. Now I don't see your brother, and you know he's off 7 states away, and you know you get him every other if you're close, you get him every other weekend, and there's 2 sets of rules, and I'm sure your kids would never do this, but well, you've only got one, so how can he pit you against each other? And I'm sure perfect Dominic wouldn't do that, but my kids would. They try to. We're married. We're in the same house, and they try to pit us against each other. And when there are 2 different sets of kids and 2 different sets of households, they come. Well, Daddy lets me do that. Well, I'm gonna go live with my mother then. Oh, well, aren't you a gem? It causes problems. Say, what would you do if you were divorced or remarried? I said, well, they'd get a lecture they probably wouldn't want to get. Well, let me tell you something, sonny boy. Well, you can just have that kind of attitude, and someday you're going to be divorced just like I am, and your life is going to be a mess, and your kids are going to do the same thing to you. What do you think about that?
Wrong.
Jorge's thinking, not sitting on the front row anymore. Hey, you should be just thankful you're young enough to be my kid, okay? You sit your child down. You have a frank conversation with them. Prepare yourself. Get yourself a list. It's not hard. The problems that have come as a result of a broken marriage bond, and there are many. And beg your kids not to make the same mistakes that you made. You had an abortion. Are you gonna sit down and say, "Well, I had one, so I guess you can have one too"? You're gonna talk to them about life and death. Now we're gonna talk to them about life and death. Comes to drug abuse. We're gonna talk to them about doing what is right. You see your child driving down through the neighborhood at 55 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. I don't know what you're gonna do, but I'm gonna say, "Give me your license. You're not driving." And this is what they're gonna say. "Well, have you ever speeded before?" And my dad used to say to me, "You listen to me, mister. I'm going to knock you from here into next week." I'm never quite sure where next week was. It wasn't the place that I wanted to go visit right then. Don't let your kids push you back into a corner. We've all made mistakes. We've all got misgivings and misdeeds in our background. Don't let them make you put you into an impossible situation. You stand for the Word of God. You stand for the Word of God. If you've been injured, bitten, plagued, you owe it to your children to teach them from your mistakes. Hey, you can learn from my mistakes, or you can go and repeat them all. Don't repeat my mistakes. We owe it to our children to teach them about God's plan for marriage. It's interesting. We'll not go here for sake of time. The disciples took the Lord into another room. And this is what they said. After hearing this teaching from the Lord on divorce, they said this: "So I can't get rid of her for any reason?" Nope. "Not even for adultery?" Nope. "Fornication in the betrothal period." That's the only thing. "Before you brought it together." That's it? Yep. "No other reason?" Nope. The disciples looked at Christ and they said this: "If that's the case, if we can't get rid of her for any reason, it'd be better we didn't get married." That's a typical man response. "Before you get married, you better think about it. You better think about it." Now, I know that you all think that when Mrs. Bishop married me, she married a perfect gem of a man. See me in my office after the service. If you're looking for a list to throw people away, Mrs. Bishop could come up with a list to throw me away. Some of you are smiling way too big right now. She could. But I'm glad that she believes that marriage is permanent. Or she would have kicked me to the curb a long time ago. Now, I know some of you guys think that I have married a perfect angel that has never done anything wrong in her entire life. And you, my friend, are absolutely right. Don't even tempt me to go down that road. I married way over my head. And I'm very thankful for that. Here's another text. Look at Romans chapter 7. "Know ye not," verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, but I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if then, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now my dad looks at this passage of Scripture, and he says to my mother, I'm a Baptist, I don't believe in divorce, I believe in murder. That is not what that text is teaching either. But you get what it's saying. That's God's idea on marriage. You go to 1 Corinthians 7, you'll find it again. Marriage is permanent. 1 Corinthians 7, you'll find unsaved people are getting divorced. But for the Christian, God wants you to be reconciled. Be reconciled! The holiest state of marriage is not to be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, because it is permanent. When a young couple comes in my office, they're coming from your homes, okay? They're coming from your homes because, and I understand this, you've been scarred by divorce and you're afraid to take a stand. And so they're ending up in my office and they're saying, Pastor, if they're unfaithful to me, I'm going to put them away. Because that's what I think the Bible teaches. Because I think that's what my parents believe. Because we're afraid to teach them what God's Word says. We owe it to our children to teach them that marriage is permanent. We owe it to them. You better make wise decisions, son. Because this is till death you depart. And the preacher will stand before you and say, is this your sacred vow? Is that your sacred vow? If a couple comes in my office and says, yes, I send them away from my office and say, I will not perform a marriage for two people that do not believe that marriage is permanent. You guys go away and think about the question again, then come back and see me next week. Now, the next week, they always come back with the right answer. I want them to have the right answer the first time. I want them to hear it from you at home. In the day and age with which we live, divorces will be granted. The civil courts are not going to respect, our government is not going to respect the sanctity of marriage. But we should. So, if you're here today, Mr. Moody, just stay married to Mrs. Moody, okay?
I'm thinking.
He's thinking about it. Hey, Philip, a miracle. You guys are perfect. Let me choose somebody else. Just stay married. Oh, he's shaking his head no. Just stay married. Are you with me? Just stay married. And if you're single, hey, listen, son. You better be careful who you marry. Because it's till death do you part. I love what some of our single folks say. It's better to be single and wish you were married than to be married and wish you were single. Be careful. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I said two things when I started. Number one, this is not to hurt. If you're here this morning, you're divorced and you're remarried, stay married. Stay married. Stay married. You're here this morning, you're a Christian. You know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you haven't been faithful in teaching your children about the sanctity of marriage because you've been bitten. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about throwing your marriage away. Don't do it. Don't do it. Please don't do it. You're here this morning and say, Preacher, I'm a Christian. I know Christ is my Savior. You pray for me. Maybe you're a single guy here, a single gal here. Say, pray that I'd make the right decision the first time based on God's word. There are a lot of areas that God could have spoken to your heart this morning. I don't know your heart. God does. Say, preacher, pray for me. God has spoken to my heart. Pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. Moms and dads, you need to talk to your kids. Will you do it? Father, I thank you that when it comes to the things of your word, that you just lay it right out there. It's difficult. I understand there are some folks that are in the room this morning. I go back to our scripture reading this morning. The woman taken in adultery in the very act, and you said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Go back to your husband. There's some folks here this morning. They're divorced and remarried. They need to stay that way. And Father, I'm certainly not standing here this morning condemning them. I'm standing here this morning for our children. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning. I said at the beginning of the message, if you're here and you're unsaved, by the time we get to this point of the message, you'll be convinced of this. You are not perfect. There's no way that you can be perfect. But you can be forgiven. You're here this morning and say, preacher, I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you can know, I'd like to know. Preacher, will you pray for me? I've never come to Christ in salvation. Is there one? Would you stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the invitation song being played on the piano? Brother Ray DeGuzman is going to take my spot at the front. If you need to use the altar is open. You obey as God speaks. Will you come?